The text is from 2 Corinthians 5, 11, verses 11 to 21. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Well, transactions are common activities. So common, we probably make heaps of them that we don't even think about. I mean, you just go, you know, to IGA, got some milk, run down to IGA, pick up some milk. Guess what? You made a transaction, right? You paid some money, they gave you some milk, you went back home and you were able to make your coffee. We do that every day. And transactions, therefore, are, yeah, a common but also a very important part of our life. Some of those transactions are small, like I said, with regard to milk. Some of them are a bit bigger. Want to get the house painted. Maybe then you'll stop and you'll get some quotes rather than just get anyone, because that usually costs a lot of money, a few thousand dollars. And so you'll get quotes done, and then from that you'll make a contract. You know, you'll come to an agreement. This is how much it's going to cost you for the work that you've agreed to. And then when the job's done, you take a look, make sure it's what you wanted and the workmanship's up to scratch, and then you pay the money. That's a slightly bigger transaction. There are even bigger transactions than that, of course. And there are those transactions, like one lady I read about back in 2000, who gave half of her liver to a family member. Okay, that's giving part of your body to someone. And you're doing that at the risk of your own life, because those procedures aren't without risk. That's a pretty big transaction, isn't it? But no matter what transaction you and I would like to pluck from the air and from experience, there is no greater transaction the world has known or ever will know than what took place on the cross of Jesus Christ. We may not think of the cross in terms of transaction, something being paid, something being given. But that's precisely how the Bible presents it to us. A payment was made, and something was provided for those for whom the payment was made. A huge transaction took place there. Don't know if you realize it, but the words that Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," is a Greek term, tetelestai. It's a Greek term, commercial term, meaning, in today's language, paid in full. You know how you pay, especially a fairly big bill, and they get that stamp, and they stamp it, and guess what it says? Paid in full. That's exactly the term Jesus used on the cross. It was a commercial term. And he said, paid in full. It is finished. A transaction took place. And that's what we read in our text this morning from 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the transaction was, he took upon himself God's wrath for our sins. He became sin for us. And in him, we took on God's righteousness. That's quite a transaction, isn't it? That's why I said there's no bigger transaction that can ever take place again. And there has not been in all of human history. But wrapped up in all of that are two things we want to look at this morning. The justice of God and the mercy of God. So we have this big transaction that tells us two things about God. And as we talk about God's justice and God's mercy and the need for Jesus to be crucified for us, let's understand that none of this is of any importance to us if we do not see the need for God's justice and mercy. If you don't see the need for God's justice and mercy, then you don't see any need for Jesus. Now, think about an alcoholic, for example, okay? Or anyone who's an addict, even a meth addict. If you take a look at any form of addiction, if that person's going to be helped, guess what? One of the first things, if not the first thing that they need to know is their need. If they think they don't need any help, if they think they're okay, if they think they are managing their alcohol or their drugs or whatever else, there's no way in the world you're going to convince them to get what they need to help them to recover. Interestingly, I don't think I've ever been to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. I think I might have gone 40 or so years ago when I was at college, and for our experience as students for the ministry, we might have attended one of these things. I know we went to a prison once or twice to see what prison was like and prison ministry. But I know I've seen it on TV. You see sometimes in a movie they go to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. And if that's true to life, and I understand it is, if you get up to speak at one of these meetings, what is it you're supposed to do? Hi, I'm Joe Blow and I'm an alcoholic. That's how you start off, apparently. When you're going to give your so-called testimony of some sort. Hi, I'm Joe Blow, and I'm an alcoholic. You're acknowledging your need. You're acknowledging what it is that you're fighting against. Spiritually, nothing can be done for us in terms of our salvation, apart from what God's doing. In terms of we ourselves making a move, nothing will happen if we do not understand our need. So when you go to the Belgic Confession, which we read from, it says, by nature, we are the disobedient. By nature, we just do the wrong thing quite easily. We don't have to try to be disobedient before a holy God because it just comes naturally. Just a wrong thought, a wrong action. We can just slander somebody, especially if we take part in gossip. There's a need that we see, but we refuse to do it. We ignore it because we're too busy. That's the sin of omission. There are so many ways, God says in his word, that we sin against each other and against him. So quite naturally, we are disobedient before a holy God. And remember, this holy God is a God, if we want to satisfy him ourselves, if we want to please him, his passing standard is perfection. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. Anyone here want to claim perfection? Never think, do, say anything wrong? Ever? Doesn't exist. Okay, this is the whole point about Jesus. He had to be God because what God required was perfection. Human beings could not offer to God perfection. So God resolved that by sending his son who was and is perfect so that he could give the perfect sacrifice on the cross. So the Belgic Confession there says, by nature we are disobedient and being sinful we need to be punished. By being sinful, we need to be punished. Remember what the Bible says. The wages, so what we earn, the wages of sin is death. And therefore, as the Bible says, we're worthy of damnation. In other words, being condemned to hell. And that's what makes that passage in Romans so beautiful. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You see, apart from him, there is condemnation. The beauty of the gospel is in Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. But the Bilger Confession is quite right. Because of our sinfulness, not only do we deserve death, we're worthy of condemnation. And so when we take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, our text for this morning, what's being spelled out there? The need to be reconciled to God. Straight away, that passage is telling us that there is this breach, there's this break in the relationship between us and God. We need to be reconciled to him. To not be reconciled is death. And so we need to be reconciled to God. And that's on account of the sins that we commit. It goes right back to Adam because of that first sin that Adam committed. And he was there as our representative. The whole of humanity fell into sin. Since then, humanity's needed to be reconciled, but we can't blame it all on Adam. We do enough sins of our own, don't we? We add to it. Even one sin is enough to condemn us. And according to 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, we are people who've been saved. We read that easily, but what does that mean? If we've been saved, obviously the logical answer is, from what? And the answer is hell, from eternal death, from the wrath of God. When Timothy is talking about this, that's what he's talking about. We have been saved from the wrath of God against our sins. So whether you're looking at the Bilger Confession, 2 Corinthians 5 or 2 Timothy chapter 1, they're all attesting to the same thing. We are in great need. You might ask the question, why don't Australians worship God? Why don't people see it? And the basic answer is because they don't see their need. Most Australians think that they're going to go to heaven anyway without having to go to church and whatever else. They don't see the need to worship because they don't understand where they stand before a holy God apart from Jesus. They think they're okay, but the Bible says the opposite. And so there's this helplessness that we have. In other words, we can't do anything for ourselves to get right with God. When you take a look at 2 Timothy 1, 9-10, it puts it this way. God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, now listen to this, not because of anything we have done. So it talks about God saving us and calling us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who's destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And likewise, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Now listen to this. All this is from God. Not a bit from us. All this is from God, who reconciled us. See, there's the word. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. In order to be helped, we must understand our need. Our need, not just to be forgiven, but our need for God's justice and for God's mercy. You know, there's an old hymn we used to sing back in the Perth Church, in fact, when I was growing up in our denomination, a hymn called Not What My Hands Have Done. I don't know if you know the hymn. Listen to the opening verse. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul, not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole, not what I feel or do can give me peace with God, not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Quite strong words, aren't they, when you think about it? It really speaks of our helplessness. Speaks of our inability to satisfy this God. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. So when we talk, you know, now going in to talk about the justice and the mercy of God, we're only going to appreciate that if we understand our need for it. There are some big things happening here when we talk about that transaction, that Jesus took upon himself our sin, and God through him has now credited to us his righteousness. Justice and mercy had to be met for that to happen. So we want to take a look at this now and see how this justice and mercy played out. And like I said, we won't appreciate this justice and mercy unless we understand our need for it. Okay? So let's take a look at this concept of God's justice being displayed in this transaction that took place. I think one of the things you hear a lot in Australia today, and I think right around the world, is we want justice. We want justice. Think of the bushfires just recently. You've heard about the looters. One thing having fireys, some of whom are themselves lighting fires. That happened. Okay. But I heard commentators and politicians talking about the looters as being lowlifes. Know that term? These lowlifes or these scum. Fancy taking advantage of someone's distress in the midst of their vulnerability, going into their homes or their businesses while they have been evacuated, and then stealing their goods. And what do you hear on the radio? What do you see being said on the television? I hope they get justice. Some politicians have been saying the full weight of the law should fall upon them. In other words, without any relaxation, without any, this or that. No, let the full weight of the law fall upon them. Why? Because we want justice. With the Ukrainian aeroplane that was shot down by the Iranians, one moment the people in the street are saying death to the United States as Satan. And next thing you know, that aeroplane is shot down by the Iranian government, and the citizens are out on the street and they are rebelling against the government. They're calling for the resignation of the leaders and they're calling out for justice. We want justice. You also see this cry for justice when in the courts the judges hand down a verdict, or not just a verdict, but a sentence which people think is ridiculously lean, you know, something lenient. And, you know, the family come out. Maybe it's been a hit and run, you know, thing, or a person driving under the influence. And the person who perpetrated that is given a very lenient sentence. And the family comes out and they're in tears and they're enraged. And they say, this is not justice. So the requirement for justice is something we well understand. We hear about it all the time. We may even call for it ourselves. Now, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Now, here's the problem. The sin being spoken of is your sin and mine. Okay? So if the wages for our sin is eternal death, then how is God just in letting us off? Exactly. See, in forgiving our sins, God's justice had to be satisfied. And so we come to another understanding of the absolute need for Jesus to come in human form in order to die on the cross, because the sin had been committed by humanity and therefore humanity had to pay the price. Jesus had to come in human form to take the place of humanity before an angry God. God's wrath fell upon him, and he became that second representative. 1 Corinthians 15 talks of Jesus as the last Adam. The first Adam sinned and the whole world fell into corruption. The last Adam came, and those who believe in him are considered to be righteous. God's justice had to be satisfied. For that justice to be satisfied, someone had to pay the price. And Jesus was that one. The Bilger Confession puts it this way. We believe that God, who is very just, sent his Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed, in order to bear in it, that is, to bear in the human form, the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. Goes on to say, so God made known his justice towards his Son, who was charged with our sin, giving his Son to die by a most perfect love. Did you ever think about that? When we take a look at this transaction on the cross, that's our text. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. What's being done there is God's justice is being maintained. The punishment had to be unleashed. But you and I would not survive that. And so in this incredible love, remember that hymn we sang before the service? How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. And so in this incredible, unfathomable love of God, he sends his Son to bear the punishment in our place to satisfy, first of all, his justice. That is just incredible that God would go to those lengths to save you and me. That beautiful hymn speaks of it, doesn't it? My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live. So that's the first thing we wanted to extract from this transaction, the justice of God. It required Jesus to come and take human form. Jesus had to come, otherwise God could not have saved us. He couldn't just turn a blind eye to our sin. It had to be dealt with. His justice had to be maintained. But the other thing I said we want to see from out of this, and the Bilger Confession holds before our eyes, is the mercy of God. What's mercy? Mercy is when you are given what you don't deserve. You know, when someone is brought before the court, say for a murder, and they are proven innocent and are released, they're not in need of mercy because they didn't do it. They are getting what they deserve. They're getting freedom that they deserve because they're innocent. But if you do something wrong and you are let go, you have been shown mercy. I said that to the kids up in Yalgoo a little while ago, talking about mercy. And I said to them, you're throwing rocks at each other in the main street and one of you breaks a window and the local policeman finds you. I said, what do you deserve? And one little fellow piped up, nothing. I said, no, really, what do you really deserve? And then they all joined in together and said, we deserve to be punished. I said, okay. Let's say you have a very nice policeman in town. And he knows that you were just playing, you didn't mean to do it. And so he comes up to you and he has a chat to you. He tells you what you did wrong. And he tells you to be more careful in the future, but this time he's going to let you go. I said, do you deserve that? No, Pastor Jeff. That's mercy. Think about then this transaction that took place on the cross and the mercy of God. We deserve the wages of sin, which is death. Christ dies in our place to satisfy the justice of God. And in exchange, those who believe get God's righteousness. Remember what I said a little while ago? We are considered as though we're perfect. You know, the Bible talks about our sins being separated from us as far as the east is from the west. They can't be found back again. All right? We are being dealt with in a way we do not deserve. We deserve punishment, but Christ has taken that punishment. We're given this righteousness in its place. That is mercy. But it goes beyond that. The Belgic Confession also talks about having been shown this mercy, now God gives us this wonderful gift of eternal life. And raising him to life for our justification, in order that by him, that's by Jesus, we might have immortality and eternal life. Who here this morning, when they die, wants to go to heaven? I do. In Jesus, if we have this living relationship with him, we can say with confidence, not I hope I will, but we can say with confidence, I'm going there. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what God's justice has done and now his mercy has done. Remember what we read in 2 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who's destroyed death. Remember, we're supposed to die. He's destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, soon, like I said, we're going to be getting into Lent and getting ready for Good Friday and Easter. And it's good for us then to just contemplate this. How all that transaction that took place on the cross has involved the justice and the mercy of God. We're going to finish up with the song after this sermon, The Power of the Cross. Let me just recite a few lines to you that speak of this justice and mercy. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross, Son of God slain for us. What a life, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks. We know, Lord, that we struggle with sin in all its forms every day. We know that even without thinking, we can just so quickly say or do something against someone that grieves you, that hurts them, that in no way reflects the love and the affection of our God. And so, Lord, we just look at this passage today and we stand in awe and wonder of your justice and your mercy and your great love that's been shown towards us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you do not deal with us as our sins deserve, but in Jesus Christ you poured upon him all of the punishment that we deserve, and that you have transacted to our account his righteousness. Lord, that's something we will never be able to measure. It's way beyond our comprehension. But this, your word clearly tells us, you have done. And in response then, Lord, we pray, help us to live a life of thanksgiving. May we never come to a place like this to worship because, well, it's Sunday and we have to. May we never fall into the trap, Lord, of thinking that we have to put a certain amount of money in the plate or do certain things in order to earn points with you in order to get to heaven. Help us to realize that everything that was needed, your justice and your mercy in Jesus has already provided. And therefore, when we think about these things, instead of our life being about performance meeting your standards, which we can't anyway. May our focus be on thanksgiving. May everything we do be an act of worship in all that we say and do. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.